right. Pat said I'm ignoring Romans 5, verse 12. Death pass, or the second part of it. Death passed upon all men for that all men have sinned. He said John's ignoring this. I'm not ignoring that. I said all men have sinned in Adam. That's the concept he doesn't quite understand. All men have sinned in Adam. Because it says in Adam all die. Death, sin leads to death, so if all men die in Adam, then all men have sinned in Adam. So I'm not ignoring that at all. That's part of the whole argument here from Romans 5, 12 through 21. It talks about the babies. If Adam and Eve, or if all of us were condemned because of nothing we did, then we ought to be saved or receive salvation through Jesus by nothing we did. But the fact of the matter is that in Adam we all sinned. We bear responsibility for that. This parallel holds perfectly, especially for the Catholic practice of infant baptism. If he wants to say you get something for nothing, an infant being baptized can do nothing to merit salvation. Nothing. Cannot have faith, cannot have works, nothing. We baptize infants, they receive the free gift of Jesus Christ unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about physical death, he says. But again, the words in Romans 5, 12 through 21, talking about in Adam, through Adam, through one man, death has come into the sin. The terminology is the same. In Adam, all have sinned. In Adam, all died. Through Adam, death came into the world. Pat says 5, 12 through 21 is spiritual death. 1 Corinthians 15 is physical death. It's actually probably both in both places. We are one nature, body and soul. You cannot separate the soul from the body and still have a human being. Talk about has Jesus sinned since Jesus was in the loins of Adam? Well, and he asked that last night, and I meant to answer it and didn't get to it. Was Jesus born with original sin? The answer is no. Well, why not? Jesus was in the loins of Adam. Well, if we want to get into Catholic teaching on Mary, which could be something else, but basically Catholics believe God saved Mary from the sin, from the stain of original sin at the moment of her creation. God saved her from that. Jesus, was there something a little bit different about Jesus' birth than the birth of anybody else who's ever been born? A little bit different. Mary, a pure virgin, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Jesus was not born with original sin. I think God could do that for himself. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. He didn't quite hear me right. I said one possible explanation was Adam and Eve, but I went with the other explanation that it was all men. But the verse only holds if there is such a thing as original sin. Because only could all men being in Adam, having sinned in Adam, could that verse about man being made upright, past tense, but they have sought out, past tense, many inventions, many evil things, only with the doctrine of original sin could that verse hold true for all men. And I wanted to get back to what I finished with. The Hebrew word upright, which is yashar, is often translated as righteous. Pat said it doesn't mean righteous. He's got a big problem here. It is translated as righteous in many places. A couple I'll give. Numbers 23:10. Let me die the death of the yashar, the righteous. Job 4:7. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the yashar, the righteous, which he translates as upright, and it is translated also as upright, were cut off. And he says it doesn't mean righteous. And that's big because he says babies are not born righteous. You become righteous by what you do, he says. Yet the Hebrew word is translated as upright in some places, righteous is in another. In other words, they're synonyms. And they are used synonymously in several, many other places. Psalm 11:7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. They're parallel here, they're synonyms. Psalm 32:11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalm 33:1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Upright means righteous. They're similar terms, they're synonymous terms. They're used interchangeably throughout the Bible. Yet Pat says, no, upright is this other state. It's not a state of righteousness. It's this other state, which I don't think he has still adequately explained. Another scripture passage regarding original sin, Ephesians 2:3, states the following. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Again, we see another very clear reflection of Catholic teaching in the Bible. Ephesians 2:3 is, in a nutshell, the Catholic teaching on original sin. The Bible says that we were, by nature, children of wrath. That's just what the Catholic Church teaches, that we were, by nature, we are, by nature, children of wrath, just like the Bible says. Now, that one passage is pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. The Bible tells us that we are, by nature, children of wrath. That is the doctrine of original sin. When Adam sinned, it didn't just affect Adam and Eve. It affected all of mankind. It affected human nature itself because we were all in Adam. Okay, I've just shown from the Bible, again, that we are, by nature, children of wrath. Original sin is real. It is not something the Catholic Church invented. As such, infant baptism, the washing away of sin, original sin and or personal sin, through baptism is a good and necessary thing. The Catholic Church teaches what the Bible teaches about baptism, that through baptism we are born again and made new creatures in Christ, that through baptism our sins are forgiven, that through baptism we become members of the body of Christ, which is the Church, that through baptism we receive the Holy Spirit, and that through baptism we are saved, just like the Bible says. Now, my understanding is that the Church of Christ, represented here by Mr. Donahue, believes some or most of these things about baptism as well. Where we differ, however, is that the Church of Christ does not believe any of these things need apply to infants. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And in verse 5, Jesus repeats himself. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In other words, being born again is the same thing as being born of water and the Spirit. And it is a necessary condition for entering the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that a man must be born of water and the Spirit. In other words, he must be baptized. To do what? To enter the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God if you are not baptized, the Bible tells us. And what does verse 6 of John 3 say? "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Remember that. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And in John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail." Now, when a child is born, physical birth, is it born into the flesh or into the Spirit? When a child is it born into the flesh or into the Spirit? It is born into the flesh. It is born into Adam, essentially. We are all born into the flesh. But the Bible tells us that the flesh is of no avail. Why is the flesh of no avail? Because of the consequences of original sin. That's why Jesus says we have to be born again. The first birth is the birth of flesh, but the flesh is of no avail, Scripture tells us. So we need something more in order to have life. So the second birth is birth in the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that gives life. In order to have life, eternal life, we must be born again. We must be born of water and the Spirit. We must be baptized. Again, when a child is born, it is born into the flesh. But the Bible tells us that everyone must be born of the Spirit in order to have eternal life. It is the Spirit that gives life. A newborn baby does not have the Spirit. Mr. Donahue agrees with that. It is not the flesh that gives life. Just being born of the flesh is not enough, according to the Bible. But Pat Donahue says being born of the flesh is enough. You don't need to be born of the Spirit, he says. Pat Donahue's Church of Christ, that he's representing, teaches that infants are saved by simply being born in the flesh. Yet the Bible says that the flesh is of no avail, that it is the Spirit that gives life. And how do we receive the Spirit? The Bible tells us we receive the Spirit by being born again, by being born of water and the Spirit, by being baptized. We find that in John 3, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, Acts 2, 38, and elsewhere. Again, Adam is the representative of the flesh. Christ is the representative of the Spirit. When we are born physically, born into the flesh, we are in Adam. When we are baptized, when we are born again, we are born of the Spirit. We are born in Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And yes, it is at the resurrection. But what's it talking about? Just physical death? Are you just made alive physically at the resurrection? No, you're made alive physically and spiritually. That is the true meaning of life, being alive, is being with God in heaven for eternity. So infants need to be baptized just like everyone else so that they can be in Christ, so that they can put on Christ, so that they can become children of God, so that they can become members of the body of Christ, so that they can be granted eternal life. This sin of Adam's was not your ordinary sin. This was a sin that affected all of mankind forever. This sin changed the course of salvation history. The entire race was in the ruins of Adam. We were in Adam. His sin affected him personally, but it also affected his human nature, which means it affected us because we were in Adam. Adam and Eve were created with immortal bodies. They knew not suffering, they knew not disease, they knew not death, they knew not cancer, they knew not heart attacks, Alzheimer's disease. Their bodies didn't contain genes that would even lead to these diseases, but ours do. Adam was tested by God not just as Adam, but as the representative of the whole human race. Since we are all the seed of Adam, we are all again in Adam. In other words, it is a personal sin of the father, Adam, but it is also our sin, since we are in Adam and he is the progenitor of the entire human race. Adam was, in essence, the champion of the human race. Just as David and Goliath met on the battlefield as champions of their respective armies, Adam was our champion, mankind's champion. If your champion lost in battle to the other army's champion, you lost the battle. Even though you personally never unsheathed your sword and were never bloodied in battle, you still lost. Just so with David and Goliath. David slew the Philistines' champion, and what happened? The Philistines took off running. They had lost because their champion had lost. Adam was our champion. In the battle against the evil one, he lost. As a result, we lost. Before Adam's sin was the human nature subjected to physical suffering and death. No. Before Adam's sin was human nature subject to suffering spiritual death. No. His human nature suffered loss, physical and spiritual loss. He no longer walked with God in the garden. Our human nature suffered loss, physical and spiritual loss. You cannot separate the two. Adam's sin affected his very nature. His very nature was wounded by his sin. And this wounded nature is what he transmitted to us. In Adam, all die. There was a fundamental change in everything, in almost everything, because of Adam and Eve's sin. A fundamental change in man's relationship with God. God no longer walked the earth with man. Satan now ruled the world. There was a fundamental change in the relationship of man to nature. Fundamental change in the relationship between man and woman. Fundamental change in the relationship between men, since men now die and suffer. Fundamental change in the nature of man himself. All because of Adam's sin, original sin. All of that is right there in the Bible. We don't make this stuff up. Ezekiel 18. This is, again, one of three main verses Pat uses to prove the case against infant baptism. He quotes Ezekiel 18:4 or 18:20, which says, "The soul that sins shall die." This, again, is where he does not understand the concept of being in Adam. See, babies cannot sin, Pat says, therefore their souls cannot die. The soul that sins shall die. Therefore, they have no need of baptism. Well, let's use the same line of reasoning and look at Ezekiel 18, verse 19. This says, when the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. So you get life by doing these things, and we're talking spiritual life. Well, again, using his logic, babies cannot do what is lawful and right. They cannot observe all the Lord's statutes. Therefore, they cannot have life, by Mr. Donahue's reasoning. According to his logic, babies cannot die in the spiritual sense, nor can they have life, because they cannot do these things. That just doesn't make sense. What he's failing to take into account here is that Ezekiel 18 was written in the context of the covenant relationship with God, a covenant that one entered through circumcision. So the souls that are being talked about here are the souls that have already entered the covenant. They were born out of covenant with God, entered the covenant through circumcision, and now, after they have been circumcised, if they sin, they shall die. I agree with that 100%. I do not, however, agree with Mr. Donahue's interpretation of these passages. So yes, a man's personal sin separated from God, but if he wasn't circumcised, he was already separated from God, even before any personal sin was committed. Just like you are separated from God if you are not baptized into the new covenant of Jesus Christ. We see this in Genesis 17, verse 14, which says, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." The man-child has broken God's covenant. Mr. Donahue disagrees with God here. God tells us that the uncircumcised man-child, the baby, has broken God's covenant if it isn't circumcised. It doesn't say his parents have broken the covenant by not circumcising the child, although they probably have as well, but it says the man-child has broken the covenant. But Mr. Donahue would say to God, "No, God, that's not right. God, you can't cut off the soul of the uncircumcised man-child." Yet that is exactly what God says he will do. This particular scripture verse simply does not fit into Mr. Donahue's theological system. In the Catholic theological system, it makes perfect sense. Also, Ezekiel 18:20, "The Son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the Father." Again, I agree with that. The Catholic Church agrees with that. Under the doctrine of original sin, we are not suffering for the iniquity of the Father. We are suffering for the sin of all of mankind as championed by Adam, because of the fact, again, that we were in Adam. As it says in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15, Scripture says, "In Adam all have sinned." I agree with Scripture. Catholic teaching on original sin agrees with Scripture. Acts 8, verses 36 to 37. Mr. Donahue uses to prove the case against infant baptism. Let me read it to you. "And the eunuch said to Philip, See, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." Pat will say that a requirement for being baptized is the belief of the individual being baptized. Babies cannot believe, therefore babies cannot be baptized in the story. Well, again, Mr. Donahue's method of interpreting the Bible has some problems. Let's interpret some other parts of the Bible the way Mr. Donahue interprets Acts 8. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 20. "A young man comes up to Jesus and asks Jesus directly, What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" What does Jesus say in response? Does he say, "Believe and be baptized"? No, he says, "Keep the commandments." So using Mr. Donahue's method, infants can't be saved. They can't have life because they can't keep the commandments. Also using this method, we don't need faith to be saved. We don't need baptism to be saved. We just need the commandments. And not even all the commandments. Jesus specifically cites only 5 or 6 of them. One more example, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. "The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Sheep get into heaven because of what they have done. Therefore, infants can't get into heaven because they can't do all these things. They can't feed the hungry, clothe the naked, heal the sick, or visit the sick. So they can't get into heaven by his interpretation. Also, by his interpretation, again, there's no mention of faith, no mention of baptism, just good works. So those are we don't need faith. We don't need baptism. Just good works, according to his logic that he uses in Acts 8. Babies cannot profess their faith. That is a given. No argument. But this verse in Acts 8, verses 36, 37, if I'm getting that right, it's an adult. The context is an adult. If an adult asks, what must I do to be baptized? You don't tell them about infants. You baptize the adults.